And we've been having way more conversations than I really want to about this viral infection this week. I thought it interesting that we are working our way through Revelation in our church at this time, an extremely rare time in world history that has a lot of people thinking about the end times. Bit of a coincidence that God has us focused on this right now, right? And I want to just go back to the beginning of this series for just a moment. And something I mentioned then about the common ideas in our culture about what the end times are. Most people today see, when you talk about end times or you talk about the apocalypse, they see it as a terrible catastrophe that destroys everything. That word apocalypse is commonly known to be a fearful idea of complete and final destruction of the world, something to be feared. And this is a reason some people avoid reading the book of Revelation at all. There is some scary stuff, right? But, we see those fears being played out, don't we? How many of you have seen pictures or maybe even seen in person the bare shelves in the stores as people are going out and just stockpiling of all things toilet paper, right? There's been lots of jokes about the toilet paper running out. Who knows why that is the thing? But people are going overboard, wanting to isolate themselves, fearing the worst, because the end might be coming. But what is your faith in, if that's your response? And when we get back to thinking about Revelation, this is one of the things I want to remind us. The original Greek title of John's letter here is the Apocalypse. That's where that word originally came from. And what does the Greek word apocalypse mean? It means revelation, or the unveiling of things that we didn't know about before. It doesn't mean total annihilation. Let's remember that. And it has occurred to me as we reach this chapter, which Kent shared us the beginning of with us today, that there is a beautiful double meaning to that title when you think about what revelation really means. On the one hand, it refers to the revelation given to the Apostle John. God gave him this vision of things to come to share with the world so that we could be aware of the things that God is going to be doing at the time when this era of God's grace comes to an end and he starts to wrap things up into his final plans. On the other hand, this entire vision that we've been reading about is pointing towards something that is currently unknown to us. There's an unveiling going on throughout history as we get closer to that time. We have this picture given to us. And it will finally fully be unveiled at the end of the real apocalypse. And what did we just hear about that Kent read that is being unveiled? It's the unveiling of a new heaven and a new earth. And this is my favorite part of Revelation. When you get to this point and you see where it's all leading, I would love to implant in all of our minds that from now on, whenever you hear about Revelation or the apocalypse or the end times, you no longer think about the end of all things, of doom and destruction, but rather you think about a new beginning. There's something wonderful coming. It's the unveiling of a new heaven and a new earth. It's the unveiling of God's renewed creation. And all that judgment and war and destruction that we read about earlier in this prophecy is a necessary step to get to that point. But it doesn't lead to total annihilation. It leads to the unveiling of something new and something wonderful. And whenever this unveiling happens for real, there certainly will be some difficult things to come, but ultimately it is a time to say, praise God, your time has come. When we look forward with hope to this renewed world, and be even more committed to bringing as many people along with us into that new future. So let's take a look at this text a little bit deeper today. Start with what we just heard from Kent in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. If you haven't already opened up your Bibles to that, go ahead and open that up. And it begins by just telling us that John saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. God's end goal for creation is to reestablish his personal connection with his creation, with mankind, with every one of us. when all sin and evil has been wiped away, and when each person's life has gone through that final judgment, and every person is given the opportunity to have their life either judged according to their own sin and actions or according to the blood of Jesus Christ who died to pay for those sins, and when all of God's creation has had time for healing and restoration, the first heaven and the first earth will pass away completely, and this new creation will take its place. And in this renewed world, God's dwelling place will be among the people. He himself will be there with them, with us. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying or pain. It's hard to imagine that, isn't it? It almost sounds fantastical to think that there could be a world in which there's no death and pain and crying and mourning. It's such a foreign concept to us because our entire existence is filled with brokenness and pain. But that will be the old order that will pass away. Just join me in saying praise God for that right now, right? Praise God. Isn't that a wonderful vision for the future? This is where all of Revelation is leading toward. And we should know that this has been God's good desire from the beginning. In Genesis 3, we read that after disobeying God and committing that first sin, Adam and Eve were hiding. And they were hiding from the Lord as they heard him walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God lived in close fellowship with the first man and woman. They saw him. He dwelled with them. That was how God meant things to be from the beginning. And it was their sin that separated, that severed that fellowship. Later, we see how God raises up a nation of people to be his own, which is his first step in reestablishing that fellowship. In Exodus 6, God gives instructions to Moses, who he's sending to Egypt to rescue those people from slavery. And here's what he tells them. Here's what he says to tell them in Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7. Let me find that real quick. He says, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." God is extending an offer. I will be your God, and you will be my people once again. Later in the book of Jeremiah, the Israelites by this time have fallen into sin over and over again, and God is judging them, sending them into exile. He's warned them through the prophets that this would happen. But even as he warns them, he says he would not destroy them, that he will only discipline them by due measure. And in the promise, in this promise, he says he's going to give them back their land. And he says, "So you will be my people, and I will be your God." Once again, reestablishing that fellowship. And now, through Jesus Christ, all people have the opportunity to have an even closer and more tight-knit connection with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is calling people to honor God with their bodies and flee from sexual immorality. And in that exhortation, he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" So when you have confessed your sin to God, acknowledge that, yes, you have gone your own way and you want God's forgiveness, and then you receive his forgiveness and salvation through the sacrifice Jesus made, your body becomes the very dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. God is with you every day in a way that people before you never experienced. It's part of God's plan to reestablish that connection, that fellowship. But as amazing it is that to know that God is with us today, that's just a shadow of what's to come, of what Revelation promises the future to hold. And of course, we want to remind ourselves as we think about this that Jesus is central to it all. He is the one who made it possible for people like you and I to be part of this new heaven and new earth to come. I'll go back to Revelation 21, verse 6 says, He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. This is Jesus speaking here. And in case you don't understand that reference of being the Alpha and the Omega, Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. He's saying, I am the beginning and the end. And declaring it, I am first and last. He's saying he encompasses all things. He will give water without cost from the spring of life to those who overcome or to those who are victorious. All throughout Revelation, Jesus has spoken about the rewards given to those who overcome. And he's referring to those who stand firm in their faith with him to the end, through whatever trial or temptation to stray away comes up. This inheritance of being welcomed into the new heaven and new earth is the final reward to all of those who overcome in the end. And that's something really important for us to consider at any time. But it especially becomes important and relevant at times like this, where things are uncertain right now. I'm sure we're all experiencing a bit of uncertainty about what even tomorrow holds, as our normal everyday lives are being disrupted in some major ways. People's plans that they made months ago are suddenly canceled. And we're trying to scramble and figure out, well, now what happens? Lots of cases, people have invested a lot of time and money in preparing for those things. And it can leave people feeling upset and uncertain. Daily routines are needing to be changed as most companies are moving employees toward working from home. Schools are closing, sending kids to home to minimize exposures, but that disrupts parents' schedules. You know, there's lots of things that are happening there. In some sectors, people are preparing to work even harder. I'm thinking about the medical field right now. There's a greater demand for people to work. There's also pressure on those health care workers, as there usually is. It's part of their job, but even more so today for them to provide exceptional health care while at the same time keeping themselves safe. And now the added pressure of how do I take care of my family through all of this, right? We can go on and on with all the things and all the uncertainty and anxiety that people are dealing with today. But how does a person cope with all that? The most basic impulse, I think, says, well, forget everyone else. I'm going to take care of myself. And I think that's what's driving some of this stockpiling that's going on. People are going to say, I'm just going to hole up and take care of myself and keep myself healthy, forget everybody else. But what does that do for all of us? I mean, none of us is actually completely disconnected from the rest of the people in our culture. What we do affects other people sometimes. I've seen some reports, you know, because people are buying up everything, there's nothing left for people who actually have a need for that. What we do impacts other people. The impulse to take care of yourself only is causing people people seeking to be their own savior, and they'll isolate themselves and act with disregard for others. But none of us has the power to control all the consequences of our life. And it just makes things difficult if that's our focus. But none of what's going on and none of what will happen is too much for Jesus to handle. None of this is a surprise to him at all. And if there's any source of peace and strength and hope and stability in uncertain times, it is Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega. Not one thing is going to happen in the next several weeks that Jesus has not already prepared for. And as plans for our lives get changed, we're left with uncertainty, there really is no need for panic or anxiety if we trust in the Lord and the security that he's already spoken about. Proverbs 16:9 says, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. That's clear even more so today than ever before, isn't it? As we're not in control of some of the things that are changing for us, but we can trust that God is, and he will guide our steps through them. If we place ourselves in his hands, he will unveil his provision and his plan. Now, as I say that, I do want to be clear that I'm not at all saying that things are going to be easy for everyone if you just have enough faith in the Lord, right? No one has ever been immune completely to the consequences of living in a broken world because of their faith in Jesus. That's not the promise that he gives us. He may very well offer divine protection to some people because they need it. But that's what he promises, to give us what we need, not what we want. And we need to exercise faith that what we need is what he provides. We can trust he will be there whenever trouble comes. Psalm 46 begins, God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the sea. And, you know, as we've seen in Revolution, that is the future someday. The earth will crumble, that there will be catastrophe greater than we've ever seen before. But there's no need to fear because of where it all is leading and because of who is sitting on the throne. We can trust that Jesus is present in all times, even more as this time approaches. And even more than what he offers for the here and now, the greatest hope and peace that we have is a knowing of the eternal home that he has given to all of those who continue to live victoriously in him. Knowing that there is a new heaven and an earth coming where God will dwell with his people can help diminish a lot of the fear and uncertainty about everyday life, whether it's during a pandemic or not. Whatever comes our way, we can know that there is eternal hope in the Lord, that this is just a blip on the radar of eternal life. None of it is nearly as bad as we think when you know the one who is the beginning and the end. As you continue through the rest of Revelation, John is taken to the holy city, Jerusalem, and he describes a lot of the details there. He says it's measured out, and it turns out to be about 1,400 miles wide and 1,400 miles long. And there's all kinds of precious stones that make up the city gates, and the street is paved with gold. But all of that kind of pales in comparison to the description of the temple that we read for the end of this chapter, Revelation 21, starting in verse 22. And here's what he says. He says, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is what is being revealed in the end times. A wonderful new future. It is no end, but rather a new beginning. This is the inheritance promised to those who stand with Jesus to the end. And sometimes when you think about it, it may all sound fantastical, like a fairy tale, too good to be true. Except for this one thing, we know that God's word is trustworthy. We've seen God's faithfulness in our lives. And so we can trust that what he tells us about the things we haven't experienced yet are just as true as what we already know. Let's all choose to live by faith in Jesus and choose to live victoriously in him until the final unveiling of his promised future. Let's give thanks to him for the end that he promises us, regardless of the path that it takes to get there. Let's pray together and then praise him with our closing song. Lord, I thank you for the way that you unveil things to us. You reveal what you want us to know, what we may need to know, Lord. And we thank you for what an amazing picture of the future you show us. It gives us hope. It gives us peace, Lord, that no matter what happens in this world, we know the promised future. And we know that we have the Lamb who gives us life, the one who is the beginning and the end, with us today, Lord. I ask that you just fill each and every one of us with hope in the coming days and throughout our lives as we keep our eyes on you and we stand firm and victoriously to the end, knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.